Let us pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, O God. In the reading of your word, may we hear your voice to us. And by your Spirit, may your word make a home in our hearts and in our lives. Amen. Our scripture this morning is taken from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So these verses here at the beginning of chapter 5 of 1 John, they pick up immediately where we left off last week. And last week, if you remember, last week was a full-throated, no ifs, ands, or buts about it proclamation of what is fundamentally true of God, that God is love, and that what is therefore true of you, of us, and not just us in this room or here online, but us. And that is that you, that we are loved and are called, are named, are identified as beloved in Christ. And that in that is also a proclamation of what therefore ought to be true of you and of me and of us. That we love one another, that has been the thread that has been running through this book of 1 John. Last week was an assertion of what is true down deep, the truth that is at the heart of all other truths. And the funny thing about what is true is that it remains true, not just in those times when we believe that it's true, but it also has the annoying tendency to still be true even when we don't believe it, or even when we don't want it to be true, or even those days when we want it to be true and we are trying to believe that it's true, but we just can't quite seem to get there. You ever have those days? The funny, annoying thing about truth and about what is true is that it is true nonetheless. Truth is profoundly stubborn that way. The word gospel means good news, not good advice, not even helpful opinion, but good news. It is a report of what is true and a claim that that truth is good. And so that is where we find ourselves this morning here at the beginning of chapter 5, where we are asked questions now of what it is that we believe to be true. We have just been told what is true, and now chapter 5 comes along, really, and what it's doing is confronting us with the question, that is what is true. What do you believe about what is true? Not questions about what is true. That has been settled in Jesus Christ. But rather now, questions about, given all of this, right, which the truth we have been given, the truth we have received, given that, what is it then that we actually believe? Or more to the point, what is it that we trust to be true? Or maybe even more to the point, what is it that we are believing in? What are we trusting in? That's actually what's at the root of that word believe, that shows up a couple times in this passage. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, has been born of God. Who is it that conquers the world, that has victory, but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And it's also the same word, the same root word, that also shows up in that word faith that pops up here in this passage. This is the victory that conquers. This is the victory that has victory over the world, our faith. That which we believe in, that which we are trusting in. See, there's any number of things that we can and that we do believe, right? I believe that. A lot of things are true. All sorts of things. From the completely inconsequential on up the ladder, right? Things we believe in the sense of checking those mental boxes next to some sort of proposition, right? Yep, I believe that. I believe that. I believe that, right? Those things that we filling in the right bubble on the Scantron and with our number two pencils. Do you remember doing that? Right? Things, yeah, I believe that's true. That's the right thing to say. But things that we believe in, things we are trusting in, well, that's a little different, isn't it? I once believed that Pluto, right? Do you remember Pluto? Not the dog, not the Disney dog, but Pluto, the thing in space, right? I once believed that Pluto was a planet. But then a bunch of years ago, we were all told that no, it turns out Pluto is not a planet. If this is news to you, I'm sorry to be the one to tell you, right? But take it up with the astronomers. Don't blame the messenger here, right? Anyway, I had believed my whole life that Pluto was a planet. Maybe you had believed that too, right up even to this very moment. I had believed for very good reasons that Pluto was a planet. And I had probably literally checked that box, circled that letter, or filled in that bubble with my number two pencil at some point in my life. And then come to find out, we all found out a number of years ago that no, it actually doesn't qualify as a planet. Turns out new information informed me that my belief this whole time had been wrong. And you know what? It also turns out that finding that out about Pluto did not affect my life one bit. Nothing changed for me. Why? Because while I had spent all these years believing that Pluto was a planet, it was not something I believed in. I was not trusting in the planetness of Pluto. So when I found out that that belief happened to be wrong, my life didn't change in any sort of quantitative or existential sense at all. On the other hand, I believe that Rachel loves me. Not only do I believe that that's true, I believe in that. I trust in that. Boy, do I trust in that. So much so that if it turns out that that's wrong, it's not, by the way, but hypothetically speaking, if it did turn out that that belief was wrong, would my life change? Oh, yeah. Big time. Do you see the difference? Believing that and believing in, trusting in. We believe that a lot of things, but then there are those things that we believe in, things that we are trusting in. So now back to 1 John chapter 5, coming right after those proclamations from last week of what is true, that God is love, that Jesus is love itself in the flesh, and that therefore we are called beloved. We are loved by and loved in Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, who is love in the flesh. We are those. You are one whose fundamental identity is therefore one who is being loved. That's what it means to be called beloved. You are one who is being loved, and that what ought to therefore be true of us, that we love one another, as 1 John there in the last week's passage proclaimed to us, now 1 John 5 coming right after those bold assertions, that is what is true. 1 John 5 comes right after that. and is in some ways a question to each of us and to all of us. Do you? Not do you believe that that's true? Do you believe in that being true? Not just checking a mental box next to the proposition that, yeah, Jesus fits the qualifying marks of the Christ, of the Messiah, or knowing the right bubble to fill in on a Sunday school or Bible quiz. But more than that, is that what we are trusting in? Are we actually trusting in the love of God that has been made flesh and walked among us? Are we trusting this here when we read or hear that God is love? Are we not just saying, yes, that's true? Are we trusting in that being true? That you, that we, that even the ones that may annoy us the most or be the most inconvenient to our preferred way of the world working, that they too in Christ are beloved. Not just do we believe that that's true, but are we trusting in that being true? For everyone, 1 John 5:1 declares, everyone who believes, everyone who trusts in Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. Or, in the very wooden, literal reading of this verse, which is absolutely delightful, is this. This is what it literally says. Everyone who trusts that Jesus is the Messiah has been begotten of God, and the one who loves the one who begets loves the one who is begotten of him. In short, is the love of God that calls us, that claims us, and that makes us to be children of God through Jesus Christ, through the love of the beloved. That's who Jesus is, the beloved, the only begotten Son of God. And that in him now we too and all those who would surprise us the most are now also in him called beloved and begotten of God. And the question now, the question of if we believe in that truth, the question of if we are trusting in that truth, that our answer to that question will be borne out, 1 John says, by how that actually changes who we are. Not what we check off on in our mental checklist of ideas, but who we are. That the more we trust in that truth of God and who God is, and therefore that truth of us and who we and countless unexpected others are, then the more freely and maybe even more recklessly we can likewise love what and who God loves. The more we are trusting in who Jesus is, the more we are free to love like him. The less I trust in who Jesus is, the less I trust that God is love and that Jesus is that love made flesh. Love not in theory, but in actual walking among us flesh. Then yes, his commands are heavy and burdensome. The less I am trusting in him and who he is, the more I am trusting in something else. And the more I am trusting in something else, well then his command to truly love becomes a burden. Because, well, then it turns out that the love that I am able to offer suddenly becomes weighed down with so much other stuff. It becomes weighed down with all the what's in it for me's. It becomes laden with all sorts of those added considerations that we pile on things, right? Political considerations, social considerations, economic considerations, reputational considerations. Because then what I am really trusting in, what I am ultimately believing in, are all those other sorts of things that we weigh ourselves down with. All those other practicalities. And not that those things are meaningless. I can believe all sorts of things about them, but they are not what I am called. They are not what we are called to believe in or to trust in. That job is taken by Jesus Christ. And so this, friends, beloved, this is our victory that conquers, that is victorious over the world. Our faith, our trust, what we believe in, what we are trusting in. And in that, love is commanded, probably because we don't always want to do it. We don't always feel like doing it. But perhaps it is the love of God and trusting in the love of God. Not because it is practical or convenient or easy, but for the simple reason that it is not just true, but it is profoundly and deeply true. And that actually trusting in that is what allows us to overcome. Because all those things that the world says to clamor and scrounge around for, all those things the world says should consume our time and energy and weigh heavy on us, all those things the world says should put qualifiers on who we act in love toward, all those things the world says that should hold our ultimate trust, all those things the world says we should entrust ourselves to with all the burden and weariness that brings, right? If I act in love without qualifier toward this person, I start to worry, will it be seen as questionable by this other group of people, this other, I don't know, my social circle or my political party, whatever it is. If I act in love without qualifier toward these people, will it violate this or that economic theory that I happen to like? Because it doesn't matter what our political or economic or even social affiliation is, at some point, God's command to love will become, at best, deeply inconvenient. But it'll probably end up being much more problematic than that at some point along the line. But the unfortunate truth is that is indeed how we tend to view and judge things. That tends to be the lens through which we see everything else. Does this or that action or stance on whatever, does it fit in with whatever social, political, economic, or moral theory, whatever I happen to lean towards? Will fitting in there give me the love and acceptance and esteem or success that I find myself wanting and needing in my day-to-day life? Right? That's the heavy weighted questions we tend to ask ourselves and heap on ourselves. But as helpful guides as those sorts of things can be, and they can be helpful, they can also be unhelpful. If those are the things and the sorts of things we are actually believing in or trusting in, well, those quickly become wearisome games to play, don't they? And they will, in the end, become too heavy for us to carry. They will crush us. But, if it is the very love of God, not just for us, but for all the other one another's out there, then this here is the victory that conquers the world. Our faith, our belief in, our trusting in Jesus, who is the Son of God, the very love of God made flesh and joined to our humanity, to show us and call us and invite us into that love and the command of what God's commands truly are. To be a people trusting in that, trusting that in Jesus Christ we are, full stop, no qualifiers attached, beloved of God. And that the same love is poured out not for an elite few, but indeed to call all into this truth. And it is not fundamentally by nature of who we are able to make ourselves to be, but rather by the very unchangeable nature of God that this is true, the one who is love itself. And when that is what we are trusting in, when that is not just what, but who we entrust ourselves to, and not just ourselves, but also that is to whom and the love of whom that we are entrusting one another to. The one another's we like and the one another's we don't like. The one another's with whom we agree and the one another's with whom we may profoundly disagree. The one another's we happen to approve of and the one another's we don't. The one another's we happen to know and the one another's we may never know and yet might still have opportunities to love all the same. Well, then when that is who we are, when that is what we are trusting in, when that is what we are entrusting ourselves to, when that is who we are entrusting ourselves to, then that is when we have and know that victory. Because that is when we are free and unburdened to do what He commanded, to love one another, and to entrust all, even ourselves, to Him. Him who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. For in this we see and know God's love, the fullness of which we know through the life and death of Christ. The incarnation and the expiation, as one commentator puts it, that God has entered into history, has become fully human, joined Himself to us in the most intimate and imminent of ways, His life and ours joined by the incarnation. And that in this He has also made atonement, not just forgiveness, but redemption and new life through His life, death, and resurrection. And so trusting in this work of God, in this person, Jesus Christ, the work of God in His life. For in His life, God has entered into our life, into our very humanity, individual and together. In the work of God, in His death. For it is in His death that He enters into our brokenness, our own personal brokenness and our brokenness together. And in His resurrection, we enter into His life. New life for each of us and new life together. And all because He is love itself poured out for us. And when that is not just what we believe, but when that is who we are believing in, who we are trusting in, and that is who we entrust ourselves to, what burden could we carry other than the life-giving, life-freeing law of love lived out that we see in Jesus Christ? And that whatever the question may be, the answer must be at its root, be one of love. That whatever considerations find their way in, the anchor is to both receive that love of God and to love one another in return. Love. Indeed, the very thing that summarizes and fulfills all else. All the law and the commandments, Jesus said, the prophets and the writings. Augustine of Hippo, the 4th and 5th century theologian, noted that if we are reading a passage or a command or a law in Scripture and it does not lead us or challenge us, compel us or invite us to love God more and love our neighbor more, says then we are reading it wrong. And so perhaps what we need is actually to let it read us instead. Passages like this from 1 John 5 read us instead, and to ask us the question, what are we? What are you? What am I? What are we truly believing in, truly and most deeply trusting in? What do our words and actions say we are actually believing and trusting in? First John has proclaimed to us what is true of God and true of us. And it now asks us, what? What? Not what mental box we've checked, but what do our words and actions, and even the orientations of our hearts say that we are really believing and trusting in? And the Spirit is the one who testifies, for the Spirit is the truth. May this be the very truth that we not just believe, but believe in. May this truth of who God is, may we truly entrust ourselves to the very love of God made known in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, who is the Messiah, the Son of God. And in so entrusting, may His command of love be born in our lives as we are born of Him who is love itself. Not love in theory, but who is love itself shown up in the flesh. Amen, beloved. May it be so. Amen indeed.